about heavenly meaning with an earthly application. 28 or 9 years ago, I don't know, I hadn't done the math, my wife and I got married. And I loved her then. I love her now. But I love her more now than I loved her then. You understand that? The capacity for me to love her more is with me now, more so than it was back then. We were kids. You know, we really didn't know which way was up. But my capacity now, because of learning who she is, learning, you know, all the things about her. I mean, I know her now better than her parents know her. Right? So my capacity to love her has grown. Therefore, I can love her more now than I loved her back then. When we get saved, we love God. And He saved us from the pits of hell. But we're children. And we don't have that great capacity. But as we grow in our relationship with our Lord, it gives us a larger capacity to love Him more. That's why one of my favorite passages is Isaiah chapter 6. And again, every missionary that ever comes through here will mention, you know, who shall I send? Here am I, send I. But Isaiah couldn't say that until he saw God high and lifted up. And when we develop a relationship with God, it enlarges our relationship with Him because we begin to understand who He is. We begin to know Him better. We begin to have a bigger capacity to love Him more. Right? That makes sense? I mean, you know, you see somebody and go, man, I love them. Do you really? You don't even really know them. But as time goes by and things begin to take place and happen in your lives and certain situations or circumstances come up, it develops a stronger bond. You know, you go through things. You know, most of us in here have been married a pretty good while or together know each other, wherever it falls. But you've been through stuff. Been through heartaches, hardships, things that actually draw you closer together. Right? Shouldn't push you further apart, should draw you closer together. If we have the one goal in mind, and that's God. Used to, when they did marriage counseling deals, they would draw a triangle. They would put God at the top of the triangle, and you put you and your spouse on either side of the triangle. If you're both growing closer to God, you're growing closer together. It's just how that works. The two become one and keep growing closer together. So, as we begin to look into God's Word and learn more about Him and about who He is, it creates a bigger capacity to love Him more. Mainly because we see how He loves us. And as we look into the Scriptures and try and get the meanings and what He has for us, that's where we can say, hey, we love You more. I've made the statement that I don't tell God I love Him a lot. I don't tell my wife that either. I'm just not a guy that goes around saying that. I don't tell God I love Him a lot because Jesus said, if you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. I have problems with those commandments sometimes, like days that end in Y. You know? Therefore, I don't say it a lot because I want, when I do say it, I'm sincere about it. That's what I mean. But as we begin to look into God's Word and try and find out what He has for us, it makes our capacity to love Him more because we see how He loves us. The parables are interesting stories that Jesus just sitting around and He says, let me tell you about this guy. And he begins to tell a parable. Or let me tell you, there was a guy that was planting seed. And the people are listening and they're like, okay, what does that mean? And the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. You know, you can study the Bible and it'll reveal itself. Was Jonah swallowed by a great fish or a whale? Good answer. Thank you, ma'am. You raise your hand though, okay? All right. Okay. It was a whale. Jonah says it was a great fish, but Jesus Christ in the New Testament said it was a whale. So we can look into the Word of God, and the Word of God reveals itself. So there was a couple of parables that I read, and I thought, really, what? Matthew chapter 13. Three verses. Verse 44. Says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buy that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's an interesting parable. Anybody? There it is. So when we begin to look into the parables, we have to figure out the structure of the sentence. Who are we talking about? Who's he talking to? Who's doing the talking? After we pray, the kingdom of heaven. Father, I thank you for everyone who's come out today to hear your word. And Lord, I thank you for allowing us to be in this place. Lord, as Brother Hamilton said, to give us this sanctuary to come in from the world. Lord, that we leave the cares of the world behind. And Lord, we can join together. Lord, we can see, Lord, how you love us. And Lord, help the capacity of our love grow for you. Father, be with us, Lord, through your Spirit, that we would understand, Lord, and teach. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So again, he says again, so he's been talking. Now he lists four parables to begin with. And they're all about, the parable ends up about how Satan is going to do things in this world to mess with everybody in this world. That's the first four parables. He talks about the seed and how when the seed is put down that the birds will come and take them away. Things that the devil will do will infiltrate the church and do some things. But as we get into the last three, he begins to talk about specific groups of people. In verse 44, he says, again, now, if you go back and start at the first of the chapter, he's talking to the Pharisees. He's outside and he talks to them. And when he gets done telling them about how Satan's going to mess with things, he goes back into the house and he talks to his disciples. And here's where we're at. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure that is hidden in a field. So we got to find out what's the treasure. There's a treasure there. There's a man that values this treasure. And he finds that it's hidden in a field. So look back up at verse 38 there. He says, the field is the world. So we see that there's a treasure hidden in this world. Look in Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 3. He says, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of a mountain, saying, this shall thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. So he says there's a group of people that he set out for himself. That would be Israel. Look at Psalms 135. Psalms 135 and verse 4. Says, for the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, for Israel, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. So back in Matthew, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. That treasure is Israel. Now remember, he's talking to his disciples, and he says, God sent me down here for who? His people. Right? But what happened? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So it says that he came to find this treasure, and it was hid in a field. We find that the field is the world. And for joy thereof, and when he had found it, he hideth it. Now, it was already hidden. He came and found it. Then it says he hid it again. So Israel was scattered all around the world. They were hidden, if you will. They weren't a people that rose up or anything. So they were just kind of in amongst everybody. So they were hidden. He came down and he found them. He was born a Jew. He was revealed as the King of the Jews at his birth. When he was 12, he went into the temple and spake, and the Pharisees said, we've never heard anyone speak like this. And this young man's 12. He came to his own people. He found them. But then he hid them again because they received him not. Now, he didn't do away with them. We find in the book of Revelation that one day in the end times, 144,000 Jews will be preaching the gospel. So he's just set them aside or hid them. Okay? He's hid them. And for joy thereof, goeth and selleth all he hath and buyeth that field. When you read your Bible, you want to look for Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ is this man who's looking for that treasure in the world. And it says here that for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. My best friend lives right over here in Haslett, and he's got his house up for sale. Seemed like he'd have a buyer or something, and he's got a bunch of horse stuff that he's had, and he called me and said, hey, come look at this stuff. And I get over there and look at one deal, and there's a bunch of panels and stuff. And I said, hey, what are you going to do with those panels? He said, well, I guess it comes with the property. If it's part of the property or it's there on it, guess what? If I buy the property, I get whatever's there, right? Makes sense. We find that the field is the world. So if Jesus goes and purchases the world, he gets everything therein, right? So even though they're scattered and hidden, they're still part of that world, right? So for joy, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought that field. There is no greater price a man has than his life and his blood. Can't give any more than that. Our Lord and Savior gave all that he had. For what? For God so loved the world. Amen. Ma'am, you got to raise your hand. Okay? That he so loved the world. He went and purchased the world, that field, because that treasure that was valuable to him was still there. There's that treasure that's scattered about and hidden. He just went ahead and hid it again. He set them aside and did what? He did verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. It says in verse 44, for joy he went and sold everything he had. Now we know that Jesus Christ gave his lifeblood. He gave his life to redeem or purchase back the world. That's everything in it. But it was joy. It was joy to be ridiculed, to be accused of an unmarried mother giving him birth, to be dragged before the so-called religious people of that time, cross-examined, ridiculed, spit upon, beard plucked out of his face, thorn of crowns put on his head. Somebody help me with, where's the joy? Where did he get joy? Where this man, he says, for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth the field. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Very familiar verse. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It gives Christ Jesus joy to redeem us back. I've told y'all week in and week out that the angels look into us to try and understand why God has the relationship with us. Why we as a people who have our own free will generally always choose the wrong thing. Yet God still loves us. God still does for us in spite of ourselves. Most of the time. Most of the time in spite of ourselves. But he said that he found it joy that was set before him. So this man, for the joy of it, went and gave all he had. He gave his life to redeem a people that rejected him. I don't understand it either. Y'all are all sitting there with blank faces like me. I don't understand it. But he went and he purchased the world so that he could redeem that which was his. It was a people, a treasure set aside for him. Again, they're just set aside right now. One day they're going to pick back up. They were to tell about the Messiah coming. And they failed. But God just set them aside and he began to use the church. Look at verse 44 in Matthew 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all he had and bought it. Here we are talking about a man again. This merchant man is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's looking for a goodly pearl, and when he finds that one, he gives everything he has to get it. He gave his life. That goodly pearl is the church. The treasure is Israel. In the Bible, God's either talking about the Jews, the Gentiles, or the church. He's talking to those three groups of people, or three groups. The church consists of both Jew and Gentile. The early church was mainly Jews. We've superseded them today, but in verse 44, he says, the treasure, and just read along with me, the treasure, Israel, has been hid in the field which was scattered. The field is the world, and which when a man, that's Jesus Christ, has found, he came to earth, and he hideth, he set him aside, and he went and gave, selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. He gave his life to set him aside. But again, he died for the Jews too. Everybody with me? He died for the Arabs. He died for all the people that we set in judgment over. He died for them too. So he went and claimed the world, which is the field. Verse 45, again, the kingdom is likened to a merchant man, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, seeking goodly pearls. But why is the church looked at as a pearl? You know, the pearl is the only precious stone that comes out of a living organism. That's kind of cool, huh? It comes out of a living organism. You can mine for diamonds. You can stumble around and find emeralds. But a pearl has to come from a living organism. A pearl is formed from lowly material. Typically, a grain of sand gets into that oyster and creates a magnificent pearl. It actually becomes an awful irritant or an intruder or an offender. Does that sound like the church? Amen. Yeah? Came in, you know, Rome persecuted the church because everybody hated them. Sure, they put up with the Jews, but the Jews were organized. The Jews hated the church. The Romans hated the church, yet here they were, an irritant, and began to start something. The pearl is a product of suffering and death. The pearl, when that grain of sand gets in there, it excretes what we would know as mother of pearl. It's a substance that goes and gets around that grain of sand and continues to do that and do it and do it. But what it is it's actually the oyster's lifeblood that it's secreting out in order to form this pearl. The pearl is formed over a long period of time. It's not just done overnight. It takes a long process. Last Sunday afternoon, one more person was added to the body of Christ. Lord willing, this morning, already, there's been more added to the body of Christ. It's a continual thing that continues to grow and grow and grow. From something that started as an irritant and continued to make this beautiful pearl. And what a picture of the church. You know, here's something that, again, is formed over a long period of time. And one day, the last person is going to be added to that body. And the bride of Christ will be ready. And He'll return for His bride. And it'll be complete and there'll be no more. And we'll be called away. And then guess what happens? We go back to verse 44. Then that treasure that was hidden will be responsible then. They'll look at it and they'll say, hey, we missed the Old Testament part, but I think we got it now. And they'll begin to portray the gospel. So we look at verse 44, 45, and 46. We see Israel and we see the church. And you say, well, so says I. Look in John chapter number 10. Told y'all on other occasions, John's probably my favorite book of the Bible. John has a vocabulary of about 600 words. We have about 20 times more than that, 10 times more than that. Written on about an 8th grade education. Maybe that's why I like John so much. I got a little further than the 8th grade, by the way. John chapter 10, he speaks the parable of the good shepherd. And we're all very familiar with it, that his sheep know his voice. He's at the door, and nobody can come in or out but his sheep, and he's keeping them from the robbers, right? But there's a verse in there that I didn't ever catch. Look at verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up over some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And who had put forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he had spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have life more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leave the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. So what he's talking about here is his sheep. Who is God's chosen people? Israel. He says, I've come to lay down my life for my sheep. Now we sat there reading through that whole deal and said, boy, God loves me, I'm just a sheep. But he's not talking about us right there. He says, I came and my sheep know my voice. And they'll listen to me. And one day they will. But thank God for verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Hello, church. Amen? He says, there's this fold that's Israel, and they're mine. And they hear my voice, and they're my sheep, and I'm going to protect them with my life. But then there's some other sheep that are not of this fold. That's us, folks. We're that verse 16 that says, oh, by the way, other sheep I have, because he purchased us too. See, we're in the world. So when He purchased the world, He got us all. He came to seek and save the lost, that all would be saved. So when He came and He saw that treasure in the field, He went and purchased the field. And He gave His life. And then He said, there's this goodly pearl. This pearl that is beautiful. Is the church not wonderful? Is the church not beautiful? I mean, I don't get over it real easy. A little 6 or 7 year old boy got saved. You know, Brother Crawford, I asked Brother Crawford, I said, hey, talk to him. He sat down and, of course, Zachary was a little shy. It was the preacher, you know. It wasn't just Brother Clark. And he was kind of shy. When we got done, and Brother Crawford said, you know, you don't have to be a theologian to get saved. Amen. He didn't have to explain the Trinity to us. He didn't have to explain, you know, what the application of blood and water was. All he had to do was say, man, I want Jesus to save me. And he is one of them other sheep that was added to the bride of Christ, that was added to the church, that continues to grow that goodly pearl. How beautiful is that? You understand, the gates of heaven are made of pearl. But not small pearl or pearl put together. One large sheet of pearl. A very large sheet of pearl. He says in verse 16, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. The commandment have I received from my Father. So here's this sheepfold. There's a group of sheep in there. And he says, I've got some other sheep I've got to put in there, and they're all going to be one fold. That's what the church allows to happen. You can be any nationality you want to be. You can be anything you want to be and show up and be part of this fold. Amen? I think it's just neat when God's Word's revealed to us. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the time that You've given us here, and Lord, just for the breath of the day, and Lord, I thank You for our church, Lord, for Lord, just the sweet spirit that's here, Lord, the unity, Lord, the caringness of each one of the members, and Father, I thank You for that, Lord, as we share the day with fellowship one with another, as we eat, and Lord, as we play, Lord, I ask for safety over that, and Lord, again, thank You for the wonderful facility that You've given us here, and Lord, the blessings of growing it even bigger, and Lord, that we would increase this fold, and Lord, that again, that Lord, You wouldn't be done adding to the body of Christ. Lord, there's so many on our hearts out there that Lord, we'd want to see come to the knowledge of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Father, again, be with Brother Crawford as he brings the message, in Christ's name. Amen.